Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Thank you for listening to the Qalam podcast. My name is Abdul Nasser Jangda, and I'm excited to announce a new learning opportunity from the comfort of your home. Here at Qalam, we strive to create opportunities for people all around the world from all walks of life to learn about Islam. One amazing program that is a part of this mission is the Seerah Intensive, an in-depth study of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Seerah Intensive is a one-of-a-kind immersive learning experience for the entire family. You receive access to great teachers, develop lifelong friendships with students of knowledge from all around the world, benefit from countless invaluable lessons, and at the end of the day, walk away with a newfound love for the best human being to ever walk this earth, bidnillahi ta'ala. This year, the Seerah Intensive will be offered exclusively online. All recordings and class materials will be provided for lifetime access for you to continue and revisit at your own pace. We will also be offering Seerah Intensive online for kids. For more information, please visit QalamIntensives.com. We hope to see you this winter to learn about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with us. Thank you, and enjoy the podcast. All right, Bismillahi walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuhu. We want to welcome back everyone once again to another session of the Qalam Hangout. And today, we are right on time.
Wow.
Clutch.
MashaAllah.
You saw that appearance? Just like...
Assalamu alaikum, Max.
Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh.
Amazing.
So I was literally I just said salam to everybody watching, and mashallah, you appeared right at the perfect time. Ustad, I feel like was hoping for some kind of like technical issues or difficulties because, recently.
I don't think that's the case actually.
Recently,
if you look at the WhatsApp chat. I'm the one that asked for more money. I'm the one.
So,
sometimes everybody, there's a lesson here. Sometimes you have to save the receipts, as they say.
Yeah, what read the receipts?
Save the receipts. You gotta keep the receipts, y'all.
You gotta do what you gotta do. So, alhamdulillah, hopefully everyone's doing well. Hopefully everyone is not constantly watching TV and checking their news feeds and constantly refreshing Twitter and wherever else.
Do you guys hear the news right now?
No.
They still don't know.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. Yep.
See? He's just, guys, you have to excuse him. He's on edge. It's a pretty serious election.
Oh, man. But, so again, Ustad illustrated my point perfectly. At the end of every class today at the seminary, I gave the students the same advice that I kind of realized myself, like I talked about, like, I'm an older guy. I've voted in more elections than I can even count when you count primaries and everything like that. I think I've voted in like 6 different presidential elections. So it's like a customary thing, right? It's like a part of the culture. Tuesday night, you stay up late and you wait to see as the results are coming in. I'm sitting there like at 2 a.m. and then I'm just kind of like, why am I doing this? I need to go to sleep. I'm going to go make some dhikr and I'm going to go to sleep. Why am I wasting my time like this? And the next day, Wednesday, yesterday, for about half the day to like noon or like Dhuhr time, lunchtime, I was still like staying very like connected to things. But then I just kind of realized, I said, you know what? I'm not talking about being apathetic. I'm not talking about apathy or being disconnected from reality or none of that. But I am also at the same time being realistic, saying like me staying constantly tethered is not going to change the outcome. It's not going to speed up the outcome. So why don't I go back to living my life, doing what I need to do, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And see what come here. This is what I was telling you about all on the group. When your kids get older, we're going to get to it in just a moment. When your kids get older, it definitely gets better. Like, you know, my daughters, they're managing themselves. I don't have to worry about them. But still, like, Muhammad's still at that age where when he needs to tell me something, he, like, needs to tell me right now.
Oh,
like,
yeah.
Right now. Absolutely. Like, right now it needs to happen. So
that's like me with Mufti Kamani. When I need to tell him something, it has to be right now.
So give me just a moment. Otherwise,
that's why I was the one.
Mufti, he's not going to leave. He's going to stand here and protest otherwise.
Mufti Saab, what's your current situation? Where are you? Can you tell everybody?
I'm just in my backyard. Social Amazing. Distancing for everyone else.
Amazing.
Making sure it's I stay healthy. It's don't interact with too many people.
It's the best setup, mashallah. You got the swinging chair in the backyard?
Oh, it honestly is. Sitting inside and teaching for that many hours, it gets to you at some point.
No, for sure. For sure.
Absolutely. Yeah. So I was just saying, like, at some point, you know, I was just like, this is me being constantly connected and tethered and distracted in everything I'm doing is not going to speed up this outcome. It'll happen when it happens. And I'll see it somewhere or somebody will message me or whatever. I don't have notifications on for social media apps because I feel like that's a really useless way to live your life. like when you're getting update, like notifications from Twitter, somebody tweeted. Like, really? Why do I need a notification for that? So anyways, I'll find out. When it happens, I'll find out some way, somehow. I know Ustad, mashallah, runs a very active WhatsApp group where he provides updates on a regular basis. So
I actually just forward things. I'm like,
today you forwarded like 18 tweets.
It was so good.
The last one was hilarious.
Which one was it?
The Ukrainian TV reporter.
Yeah. See, I don't look at actual politics tweets. I look for just the humorous ones. Like they said that in Nevada because they're counting so slowly is the there's like a kid running to home base and he's like going in slow-mo, like he's doing it on purpose. And then people are trying to hurry him along and he's like pushing their arms away and he just keeps going back to slow-mo.
I saw a thing where it had like a, remember back in the day, the old like Windows when files would be transferred?
Oh yeah, the file transfer. Yeah.
Yeah, I saw one of those memes man, it was hilarious.
Oh my God.
So, okay.
Wild.
So let's go ahead and kind of get started with today's topic. Last week, you know, it was a little bit more of a serious discussion and we had to keep it a little bit more kind of on the serious level. Today, inshallah, the goal and the objective is to be as least serious as possible.
Okay.
All right. Today, inshallah, just, yeah. All right. It's kind of like, you just, you know, do what you got to do. Okay, so the topic today is having realistic expectations of yourself and others. Having realistic expectation of yourself and others. Now, I'd like to share something to start off the discussion. I'd like to share with everyone at home where this topic and this discussion came from. Can I do that? Mufti Saab, can I do that?
Of course.
Okay, absolutely. All right, let's go ahead.
When Sheikh speaks, there are different levels of confidence that he speaks at. And there are sometimes when he speaks with so much confidence, you are absolutely sure that there is a troll to follow. So when Sheikh started off by saying that I have to share where it all started from right away, Sheikh, you have a tell.
All right.
Do it now.
Here it comes. All right.
Oh, you're sharing it.
Yes, I'm sharing it. All right, everyone watch.
So we can't hear. I think it's a little bit silent.
Oh, it is?
Yeah.
Oh man. All right.
Try to turn your volume up on your computer.
Oh, that's a thing.
Tech support.
Let's see.
Yeah, we heard it there. So what is this? Can you explain what it is?
Yes. So you see right there on the screen the beautiful flyer of morning supplications. So alhamdulillah, our esteemed friend and colleague, beloved brother, Sheikh Mikael Smith, he does these sessions a couple of times a week in the morning. When the pandemic had first hit and we were trying to provide a lot of spiritual support for people when they were locked down, he was doing it, subhanAllah, every single morning. Now he does it a couple of days a week where in the morning time, he reads the morning adhkar and du'as and supplications for people who might not be aware of them, people who have trouble reading them on their own. He puts it up on the screen and he reads them so that people at home can follow along, read along, and they can build the good habit themselves. All right. So, alhamdulillah, beautiful thing he does. So, a couple of days ago, Sheikh Mikael logged on. I'm usually, you know, kind of doing something at that time. Either I'm have to take care of some stuff at my parents, or I'm maybe making some coffee or something like that. So I'm usually up at that time, and I see him go live. So I click into it, and as he starts, that's what happens. So that noise that you hear in the background, as Sheikh Mikael is getting ready to make some dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that as he's getting ready, you hear his son Qasim screaming bloody murder in the background, right? He is yelling his head off.
That was also me and Mufti Kamani asking for brisket.
Ustaz said he's calling Adhan. I'm not sure what Adhan he's calling at 8 a.m., but that's your Husnul Dhan, mashallah.
Yeah.
So his son, Sheikh Mikael's son Qasim, who I think is like 3 years old, he is just yelling, belting, right, top of his lungs, screaming. And that, I, of course, being the good friend that I am, mashallah, everyone say mashallah. So being the good friend that I am, I screen recorded this snippet. And I shared it in a number of WhatsApp groups that I am in because I found it very, very entertaining. And when I shared it in the WhatsApp group that we have, that Sheikh Mikael is in there as well, we ended up having a pretty enlightening and interesting and very comforting discussion based off of it. And that's what kind of created this whole topic of having realistic expectations of yourself and others as well. So any one of y'all, please kind of get us started, inshallah.
Ustaz, you want to go first?
I think this topic can go in like many different directions. I think, you know, Sheikh started with the election, kind of making reference to the election. And I think part of the reason why maybe there's even so much pressure for everybody to, you know, feel this illusion or this need to, you know, this false need to pay attention to it is because everybody has maybe a little bit of nervousness, right, for their own sake, but then also there's like a social expectation that you have to be caught up on what the information is, you know, what the latest info is on this. It was the same with COVID, to be quite honest with you, right? But COVID is a little bit different, because I guess you're...
That whole like first to comment kind of
yeah syndrome. And also just like, oh, did you hear the updates? COVID is a little bit different because obviously it does impact you directly on a more like, you know, emergent and immediate basis than maybe the federal election results do, because this really doesn't even change anything for the next 2.5 months in terms of actual leadership. So that's one thing. Then the other thing that kind of was sort of brewing was obviously Sheikh Mikael, this video where he didn't even realize because he's just a dad.
That so I was waiting for somebody to add that part to the commentary. I I know Qasim, like I know Sheikh Mikhail's kid. We all know each other's kids, but I would interact with them a lot at their home or when they would come to campus and things like that. And so I particularly am very fond of Qasim and like how he is this very tiny guy and he's like 120, like he's 240 watts, mm-hmm. right? Like he packs a punch. He's a small little man with like a super powered, he's like a supercharged engine, right? So I always enjoy him and his energy. He's very excited and enthusiastic. So I found that entertaining because I love it when Qasim yells and things like that. But then I remember that was the next observation. I was waiting for somebody to share that. How unfazed Sheikh Mikhail is just awesome. Like he didn't even blink, nothing. He was just kind of like, do.
Just to move along.
Just doing my job.
Nothing to see here. Yeah, and I think, you know, there's that. And then there's the other, you know, one topic that came to mind is during this, during whether it's COVID or, you know, something happened to me recently where I had some scheduled appointments and I wasn't able to make them. For a lot of reasons, you know, the pandemic and handling Roots lease stuff and, you know, transition and leadership that we've been experiencing, all this kind of stuff.
But Mufti Kamani forgave you for not showing up at his house, by the way.
He did. Well, I just wanted to keep him safe. But I know I have this deep inclination to not social distance, but I don't want to bring people down with me.
Subhanallah.
Especially not tomorrow night. So you know, and a lot of times people are very, very gracious. I would say majority of the time people are very gracious when like you're unable to call right away or you're running a little bit late or, you know, you maybe forget, you know, or your mind gets misplaced about an appointment. But there are some that won't, you know, ever let you forget it. You know, I keep reminding you like, oh, you know, can we talk later? Don't forget it. I'm still here. You know, they'll kind of send you messages now and then and try to remind you of that, right? Or even like if you see them in person. And I think like, you know, all of this comes down to one sort of topic, which is what's an appropriate expectation for you to have of yourself in your own life with your different responsibilities, family and friends? And what is a good expectation or a proper boundary in terms of expectations that you can set for people to have with you? Because I think that, you know, this topic alone is the source of a lot of stress and a lot of lives of people.
Yeah.
Is that because that expectation is not, you know, it's not compatible. You know, your expectations of me are not compatible with what I think is a proper expectation. And that leads to a lot of hurt feelings. So that's why I felt like, you know, we have expectations of our scholars, for example, that their homes are like perfect and, you know, that they, and obviously we're not, you know, we're not defending people who have transgressed others or oppressed others. That's a completely different topic. We're just talking about normal day-to-day human family matters, right? Kids having tantrums. I mean, how many have you guys ever been, you know, scared of your kids acting out at a public gathering because of your position in the community?
Mm-hmm.
So if your kids act out at someone's house, let's say you're invited for a dawah or you're going to the masjid and your kids act out, you know, what are sort of the things that people whisper or say about your kids? And so this is constantly sort of revolving in the minds of not just imams, but everybody. So I thought it'd be healthy for us to have a conversation about what does Islam say about, for example, how we think of other people, giving people the benefit of the doubt, putting, you know, reminding yourself that everyone's human. Did the Prophet ever have any moments where he had to correct people's, you know, perception of a certain situation? Did, you know, does the Quran teach us anything regarding how we should do this? So I thought it would be a good conversation for us to have.
Yeah. And if I could add another kind of point of conversation now, you know, Mufti Kamani can, you know, maybe touch on some of these things, but add another point of the discussion is that for a lot of people, their struggle is actually expecting a little more from themselves, right? It's like, because of the nafs and the environment that we're in, it's so easy to make excuses for yourself and actually be a pretty lackluster person, like not be that impressive at all in anything. It's really easy to become very, very mediocre in your quality as a person, and you just keep making excuses for yourself. So most people, that's why like harridil mu'minin ala al-qital, right, and things like that, there's this emphasis upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Quran to motivate people, inspire people, push people to do more, to achieve more. So most people do need motivation, but at the same time, though, there is an element of where sometimes you can create such unending expectations of yourself that you can crush yourself under the pressure of all of that. Like you can really destroy yourself. لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُ مُؤْمِنًا. Like Allah told the Prophet ﷺ, you're going to kill yourself. You're going to destroy yourself because of them not believing. Right? He said that to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I just kind of wanted to add that element that even you setting expectations for yourself. But again, I think balance there is important, right? Because some people, that's what they want to hear because they're totally good with doing that and they're not doing well in anything, right? Like if I haven't called my mom, you know, in like 3 months and I just have like really good excuses for myself. No. You just suck right now as a person, right? If I don't spend any time with my children, you know, and I always have a good excuse for myself. Like, no, you're a bad father right now. You know, that is what it is. But I do think that there is a realm of sometimes in some areas where some people can kind of crush themselves under like expectations of perfection. So anyways, that's another thing I'd like to hear y'all's thoughts on as well. But Mufti Sahab.
Yeah, so a few things that Sheikh Ustad said, maybe I might try to structure them a little in a sense. So we understand that every human being has rights towards others. And that's where the huquq al-ibad, the rights come in. And we have interactions with one another. Therefore, when it comes to the world of rights and engagements, commitments that we have, there absolutely has to be some sort of prioritizing. We can't view it all as one. It's kind of like a person that has, like, you know, they're cutting. They're going to cut some meat or cut vegetables, and they have a box full of knives. Not all knives are the same.
No.
And each one has a different purpose, and there's a time to bring one to the front and the others are going to go in the back. So you have to be able to prioritize the things that are expected of you. For example, if I have to choose between prioritizing staying awake all night doing tahajjud or praying fajr, I need to prioritize fajr first because that's the priority. Now, when it comes to human interactions, the good thing about our interaction and relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He's laid out everything for us. It's a very clear relationship. Do these things, don't do these things. If you do these things, it'll be great. If you do these things, it won't be so good. Like, you know, the idea of Islamic law lays out in the form of ibadat, in the chapter of ibadat, everything that we have to do with Allah. But when it comes to human beings, things get a little bit more complicated because we sometimes tend to reach beyond what's actually ours, right? So, you know, this could happen in any relationship. So Islam gives us basic guidelines that these are things that you need to do. Then beyond that, you have to kind of build a construct. You have to build things as you go along. So some people, like Sheikh Ibn Nasr was saying, they'll give so much of a commitment or so much attention to their spouse that it comes at the cost of neglecting their parents. And some people will give so much attention to their children that it comes at the cost of neglecting their own spouse. So that whole idea of being aware in the moment and understanding all the responsibilities that you have and all the interactions that you have and being able to prioritize them is what Islam wants us to do. And that might mean that someone's going to have to wait. Someone may not be able to, you know, if we had 100 clones of ourselves, maybe we'd do all of it. But that's not what life is. There are limitations. I think of the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam where there were people who would infringe on the personal space of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, he rebukes them in the Quran.
Yeah, you're not doing a coming wara'il hujurat, right?
Yeah. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَنَادُونَكُمْ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحُجُرَاتِ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَبَرُوا حَتَّى تَخْرُجَ إِلَيْهِمْ لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that these people, they would stand outside and start shouting from outside and speaking to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a loud voice. When that causes discomfort to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family, the people around him, the people who actually he has dedicated to give that time to. And now you're forcing, you're infringing, you're coming on to. So there comes this idea of setting boundaries. And I don't want this to be just about...
إِنَّ ذَلِكُمْ كَانَ يُؤْذِ النَّبِيَّ فَسَحِي مِنْكُمْ. Beautiful example, right? Like
وَاللَّهُ لَا يَسْتَحِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ.
Allahu Akbar.
Sheikh, do you want to explain that?
Yeah, so the Prophet ﷺ got married and he invited the Sahaba over for a very humble walima, a meal, right, to celebrate the wedding. And everybody came, the Sahaba came, they ate. They love the Prophet ﷺ, they love his company. So it's coming from a place of goodness. It's like when Ustad comes to my house and he leaves usually around like 2:30 a.m., right? Ustad, that's right about the roundabout time. So if he's not...
Wait, sorry, what's that?
No, I said the Sahaba came to eat the walima at the house of the Prophet ﷺ, and then it came from a place of goodness. They love the Prophet ﷺ company, so they didn't leave. I said, it's like when Ustad comes to my house, and he usually leaves somewhere around like 2 a.m. usually, right?
Usually.
Yeah.
I usually wait for the kids to tell me to leave.
Yeah, there was this one time where I was actually worried about him driving home because I was like, man, it's so late. You look sleepy. But the Sahaba radiallahu anhum just had the meal and then they sent what's the wording the Quran says? فَإِذَا طَعِمْتُمْ فَانْتَشِرُوا وَلَا مُسْتَأْنِسِينَ لِحَدِيثٍ, right? Don't sit around just chit-chatting. And they did that because they were enjoying themselves and they loved the company of the Prophet. But the Prophet has had a busy day. He has his new wife who's waiting for him so that he can sit with her and spend time with her. So, إِنَّ ذَلِكُمْ كَانَ يُؤْذِ النَّبِيَّ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, next time you're invited, first of all, don't come until you're invited. When you do come when you're invited, then eat the food and then get going and don't just sit around for hours and hours talking because you were inconveniencing and discomforting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was too embarrassed, too shy, too bashful to say anything to you. Wallahu la yastahi min al-haq, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not hold back from telling you the truth. It just reminded me of that as Mufti Kamani was saying that sometimes you get kind of derailed by this expectation that's created.
It's boundaries. And many times the person who isn't able to establish those boundaries doesn't do so because they're too nice, you know, or they don't want to be confrontational. But right. At the cost of trying to be too nice or too confrontational, you end up burning even more bridges.
Yeah.
Because your niceness doesn't allow the other person to understand where the limits are. Naturally, they should understand. Mm-hmm. They should know. You know, this is common within mother and daughter-in-law relationships where the mother-in-law feels comfortable going into the daughter-in-law's drawers or just barging into her closet. And she needs to...
That's a thing. Mr. Todd, please explain to the white guy Desi culture.
Oh, goodness. It's not just a thing. It's a really big thing.
No,
it's really weird. And it's not just that. It's also like...
First of all, I'm married to a Desi. Okay?
Second of all. Third of all, Nevada's still counting.
Third of all. Yeah. That's crazy. That's insane. Yeah.
No, it's not just looking into the cupboard and closet. It's like, you know, going into the closet and saying, hey... So where did you get this dress from? I didn't know you bought this one.
Oh, I've actually heard of this. Yeah. I've seen this before.
Okay. Like, the whole... even when they have their own residence and they kind of come over for dinner or something, then commenting, be like, oh, you guys bought new couches? How much did those cost? Why did you buy new couches? And all of a sudden, there's like an interrogation of why you
bought them. Yeah. Oh, that happened. That happened for sure. I had some experiences with that.
Yeah. So people, they don't know how to set their boundaries, and it creates a really awkward, weird situation, and it breaks away relationships. Mm-hmm. And setting those boundaries, I think first of all, people should understand. There is an interesting anecdote that I read in Sheikh Abdul Fattah Bughdad's Min Adab al-Islam, where he talks about how if you go to visit someone and they don't answer the door, what do? Right? If you go to visit someone, you knock on the door, they don't answer, what do you do? And I think of all the narrations and all the ayat of the Quran regarding knocking on doors and seeking permission to visit someone, for some reason, I automatically connect them to phone calls. Like if you knock on someone's door,
Please talk about this. Thank you, Amir Atif.
Listen, I put this up on the screen because he speaks the truth.
He does.
He speaks the truth.
He does speak the truth. I wish I was sitting next to Mufti Kamani on that chair.
Allahu Akbar.
I wish there was enough room for two in that chair, Mufti Saab. I would be there with you. I would be pushing you in that chair just so you could feel
the wind. Ustad has done a phenomenal job at setting up his backyard, by the way. It's backyard gold at this point.
It is.
Ustad posted a picture yesterday of a bonfire that he had going on. And I kid you not, when I saw it, there it is right there. Yeah, mashallah. It looks like an Airbnb, I'll be honest with you.
Yeah, it's pretty serious. It's awesome. We're actually trying to Airbnb it to Musa and Iman at night. What does NSD mean?
Not socially distanced.
Oh, okay, yes.
It's like a title. I'm gonna put it everywhere. I'm gonna hack the websites. I'm gonna add it to all your social media. That's your title, NSD.
Yeah, it's okay because we're rounding the turn on COVID, so it's almost done anyways. He said November 4th it'd be done, so.
Inshallah, but what's that you were saying?
Yeah, so there's this anecdote there of seeking permission that if you go to someone's house and you knock on the door and you seek permission and that person doesn't answer and then later on you see that person, he says that it was a practice of the scholars of the past that when they would see that person later on, you know how Ustad was saying, like, you know, for some reason you weren't able to fulfill a commitment and then now that person sees you every time, like, hey, you know, I messaged you, or don't you know I texted you, or like, Ustad, why don't you respond to me? Or, you know, I don't want to mess it. Like, you know, they guilt you and guilt you and guilt you. So here he talks about that. And he's saying that this person, you see that person and you have the opportunity to guilt them because they didn't open the door and you were there, right? Yeah. But he says what the ulama of the past would do is rather than guilting that person, they would say to that person, they would offer an excuse on their behalf before that person even spoke. Like, hey, I came to your house the other day. Maybe you were busy. That's why, but it's cool. I'll come back another time. Like, you know, like they would offer an excuse so that person, he wouldn't become sharminda, as we'd say. Like that person wouldn't feel like, what the heck, what, embarrassed at that time. And he says that if you ask someone why you didn't answer, it's going to lead in one of two possibilities. Either that person's going to lie, right? Yeah. Because, you know, they're going to try to hide their honor, or nobody cares.
Or they're going to be real with you. They're going to say, nobody cares, man. That's why I didn't answer your call.
And another possibility, he says, is that person will end up saying it, but bichara, he's going to become embarrassed because he didn't let you in the house in the first place because he didn't feel comfortable with you knowing about that, and now you're forcing it out of them. Yeah. And then the third possibility, like Sheikh said, is that person says, they say it and they don't care. And in that process, you're going to get further offended. Like for example, I asked Ustad Murphy, hey, why didn't you come to, you know, so-and-so khatira that you were scheduled to do, or class? We were supposed to do a meeting. And he says, hey, you know, Iman wasn't feeling well and she was sick. And I'm in my heart, I'm thinking, what the heck, is Iman more important than me? Mm-hmm. You know, so you force the truth out of that person because no matter what he said, unless he was literally dying, you wouldn't have accepted it. Yeah. So why did you put yourself in that position? Of being so compromised. And, you know, I think the last thing I'll say on this point is that the world isn't picture perfect. Mm. It's not. It's just not. Mm. And if you keep living by other people's expectations, your life will be a very dissatisfied one.
Yeah.
And I know this personally, firsthand. You know, when I started traveling and more people started reaching out and touching base, I tried my best to keep up with everyone. I really did. But then I noticed that it wasn't realistic.
No.
And I remember being that person who once upon a time looked at other imams who were more out there. And I thought to myself, what a bunch of jerks. These guys never respond. I kid you not. I was that guy. I used to think, man, these guys are so arrogant. They're full of themselves. They don't respond. But I mean, I'm nowhere near where, you know, the other ulama and imams are. But I gained a little bit of you know, exposure in the community. And I found it. I had to make a choice. It was either, you know, have some level of sanity when I engage with the community and have my family happy, or lose the family and bring the chaos home and lose my community.
Yeah.
You know, which one do you do? How do you balance this there? And I think that ayat are a good example, the one that Sheikh Abdul Nasser quoted.
No, you're right. And I'll give you an example of this, right? this one place of prayer, this one masjid near where I live. They would want me to be more and more involved in the masjid. And I would love to. I'm more than happy to. But again, like you said, I have obligations, responsibilities, a lot of different work that I'm doing, my own family, et cetera, et cetera. So I'm not. Aside from what I'm already able to do for them, I cannot do more. But they wanted me to be more and more involved. And it got to the point where I wanted to just go and just pray there on a daily basis. I go pray my Isha there or Fajr there. And it became a thing where every time I went there, they would ask me to do more. And then they would guilt me for not being more involved. Oh, you don't have time for us. Oh, we know you're a big important guy. And like saying things that I find very inappropriate. And just always saying that. And it eventually got to a point where I just didn't feel comfortable going there on a daily basis. So I would drive 10 minutes more each way, which is not a big deal, but it, to give you an example, I would drive 10 minutes more each way to go to a further masjid where nobody would give me any flack. Like they didn't care, you know, about me being more involved or not involved or whatever. I would just go pray and I could leave without being hassled every single time. So that's kind of the example, you know. What something else that you were talking about, Muftita, that kind of reminded me of something is, living, you know, just based off of other people's expectations and always trying to appease and please every single person becomes very, very difficult. And at some point you have to kind of decide what your priorities are. And you have to kind of figure those things out and very nicely and as gently as you can, basically let people know that that's something I can't do or I can't help you with. And, you know, it is what it is. This is what I was going to say. I noticed something, and I remember being there myself. Like when you're in your 20s, even into sometimes your 30s, right, there's this idea of like, what's the secret? You know, what's the secret formula? What's the secret ingredient to achieving ultimate balance where I can make everything fit, right? That's when people are really into all that productivity, self-help kind of stuff, right? Then I just feel like there's a moment, and I mean, I'm not saying I reached there myself, but I got that wisdom from other people. Mufti Naimsab was very instrumental in me understanding that. Where the real answer to that question of how can I make everything fit is you can't. Something's got to give. You just have to decide, you know, what is the least damaging of the things that you can let go of. And again, I don't want somebody to use this as an excuse for mediocrity. Like somebody who doesn't do anything, he's like, oh, you know, something's got to give, so everything's got to give, right? Like not that guy, right? But I'm being very realistic. Like, and I would oftentimes give this example. When I would visit Mufti Naimsab, rahimahullah, when I would go visit my teacher, he's very hospitable. He would make me stay in the guest room in his home, you know, cooking food, insisting on feeding me and taking care of me and all that good stuff. But times, for someone like him, time is a very particular thing. And so at 11 a.m., because he comes downstairs to the masjid like at 4 a.m., right? So 11 a.m. he goes, he lives in an apartment above his office. So he goes to his apartment and he has lunch with his wife. And then he, you know, lays down, kind of relaxes for a little bit. And then because he has to come back down for the Dhuhr, and after the Dhuhr, he's got meetings and stuff. At 11 a.m., he goes upstairs. And as hospitable as he is for me, which he didn't need to be, he's my teacher, I should be serving him, but he's very hospitable. I can be sitting there talking to him at 10:59, and while talking to me, he gets up, and he's like, okay, as he walks towards the door. And then, he's got a back door because in the front door, there's probably people waiting outside to ambush him. And then as soon as he gets to the door, he says, okay, assalamu alaikum, I'll see you after the door. And he walks out the door. Like he doesn't wait for me to say, wa alaikum as-salam. He just walks out. he just set the expectation very clearly. My wife is waiting for me. I need my physical rest, right? I'm 70 years old, et cetera. Like, so I learned a lot about that, where if I don't want to focus on everything he has done for me, how hospitable he is being to me, if I don't want to focus on all that and I just want to get offended by that one moment where he couldn't give me 15 more minutes even because I wanted them, then, you know, so be it. Like, it is what it is. What am I supposed to do for you? You know? So I found a lot of insight and wisdom in that.
Well, Stella, I had a question for you. Because a lot of the examples we're using in the context we're speaking in is like in an imam community serving context. If I were to present a scenario to you, something like, there's a person who, I'm going to present a few and maybe you can choose one of them and kind of speak on it. Like, for example, there's someone who wants to study Islam but also has family responsibilities, and they have to choose between the two. They have to figure out what their priority is. Or, for example, there's someone who's married and has kids but decides to spend all their time outside the house with their friends. Or, flip it around, someone whose friends are complaining that, hey, because of your kids, we don't get to spend time with you. Or someone comes over to your house, Ustad Murphy's house, not as an imam, as, you know, Abdurrahman Murphy, who is, you know, a brother from the community, who is a resident of Manish Drive and has a phenomenal co-op of brothers who live around him.
With a bonfire pit.
Yes, with a bonfire pit. And they come by and they say, hey, we want to have a community barbecue, and we'd like, and Ustad Murphy's like, you know what, oh, I'll be the first to host it. I love my neighbors. And he invites them all over to his house. And they're barbecuing in the backyard together. And then someone, here's the point. And then someone complains. And then someone
I want everyone at home to understand what you just witnessed. This whole setup, this whole time was just taking shots at Ustad. We need to draft a code of ethics for the hangout.
Yeah.
Anything discussed in a WhatsApp group cannot be discussed over here.
I feel attacked.
This is not a safe space, right, Ustad?
This is definitely not a safe space.
Okay, now, Ustad, so here's the one, right? Here's the one. Where that person says, hey, you invited me over to... Stop it, man. What is this?
We'll dissolve. I just want to say hello.
I don't know what I did. Can someone... I need professional advice on telling me what I did wrong.
So good.
So, Stad, this person says to you, hey, I came over to your house. We're supposed to have this dinner, but your kids are crying so loud that I can't enjoy myself here. You know, it's just too loud for me. It's too overwhelming having these kids throw stuff around and make noise and cause such a mess. So what do you have to say to someone who's trying to struggle, who's trying to balance these things and feels that they're compromising somewhere, whether it's a student of knowledge, whether it's a married couple, whether it's someone trying to host their friends over? You know, making sense out of this.
I mean, you know, a lot of times when people say stuff like this to me, sorry, I'm just trying to make sure my door is... Melissa just busted the door open, just left it open like we live in a barn. So, so, you know, I try to make excuses first and foremost, right? So somebody says something that offends me or, you know, offends, then I try to, you know, quickly just put myself in their shoes. Okay, what... You know, do they not have children? Do they not, you know, why are they complaining about my children? Maybe they don't have children. Why are they complaining about, you know, my busy schedule? Well, maybe they don't have the same responsibilities that I have. So generally my first, you know, 1, 2, 3 responses are pretty, just like, you know, as they say, you just kind of let it roll off your shoulders. You don't really care. But I think, you know, there's definitely a certain line where if a person's rhetoric persists, and it kind of goes beyond what might be considered normal. You know, one time it's a mistake. Second time it's a little bit maybe even just unwise. Third time it's just disrespectful, right?
Rude, yeah.
Yeah, rude. And then fourth time, so then what I might do in my first response is kind of tell the person like, hey, like, you know, it's something that's like a personal thing. It's a family thing. And, you know, inshallah, one day you'll be able to relate to that, or you'll know kind of like the level of busyness when you... And then if the person still doesn't get it, then I try to actually just directly tell them. And the reason why I'm direct about it, I know Sheikh and I take two different approaches and issues like this, but the reason why I try to be direct with people is because honestly, I'm trying to save their entire like circle of friends and their entire relationship. And I feel like one painful moment with me will save them in a lot of other situations that they find themselves in. So, like, you know, yeah, I might have to tell this person, like, hey, you know what? Like, I just need to tell you that this is extremely rude. Thanks, Musa. I just need to tell you that this is extremely rude. Like, you can't talk like that to people. And you should, you know, you should really think before you talk. You know, you should try to give that person as many excuses as you can. Mm-hmm. And what a person, again, it might be awkward. They might kind of feel hurt or burned or whatever. But ultimately, hopefully, inshallah, this helps save them and their family and friendships. That's my, you know, that's the only reason why I would ever do that. Mm-hmm. And that's if I, you know, truly, that's if I want this person to even, like, be a friend moving forward, right? But I think, you know, if someone's bothering you, if someone says stuff like that to you, the first thing you have to do after you make excuses for them is you have to ask yourself, you know, well, is it even worth engaging, right? Do I see this person regularly? Do I see this person frequent enough for it to matter? And if it is the person that you do see, like a family member or a friend, then, you know, it's best for you probably to approach it with wisdom, with sincerity, with softness, with love. But I always say directly, you know, I always say directly after a few moments, after a few chances for the person to catch themselves, then you might have to help them find their way.
Sheikh, the opposite of that, okay, here's one for you. Do you think there's a point where it goes from being a child, being innocent, young, and naive, kind of like that Qasim example, your Muhammad example, Iman Musa example, who are still very young, to the parent being negligent and hiding behind, or that individual being negligent and hiding behind the excuse and not owning up to the responsibility that, hey, you know, this is like, you know, you got to carry yourself properly.
Yeah. Yeah, I think
of like the masjid example. Yep. I think of the masjid example where some people bring kids to the masjid, the kids goof around. Now, the kids goofing around in the masjid, that's a very vague sort of discussion because the age of kids is so broad. If we're talking about a 4-year-old kid goofing around and a 12-year-old kid goofing around, those are two different things.
A 26-year-old guy.
Like, pulling everyone's topis off.
Yeah, Mufti Sahib, you're right. So for example, if like we're at the masjid, and Muhammad, my Muhammad and your Mahmoud, they got a little bit excited. They saw each other. They started kind of playing around and started chasing each other around, running around. They got kind of excited. They caused a little commotion. Afterwards, we're kind of like, shh, come on, guys, sit down. Come here. That's not good. You know, you're not supposed to do that. Somebody else tries to get a little too intense. We're like, calm down, brother. Like, don't worry about it. I got this, right? But on the flip side, you know, if like, you know, my daughters started like really being loud and disruptive in the halaqah.
And it's not because they're girls, it's because of their age.
Yeah, and that's where like, okay, if Muhammad and Ahmed, your sons, if they started like running around and throwing each other into the walls and started going crazy, that's a whole different situation. That's a whole different, you yourself are going to deal with that very differently than you would if it was Mahmoud, right?
100%.
So, You're right. You're right. Absolutely right.
So there is a thing, though, right, that someone is copping out of their social responsibility and like I think you were saying it earlier, where you were saying that person is coddling themselves and they're using this to
using it almost as like a convenient excuse for their just own personal mediocrity.
Yeah. Here's another one for you, Sheikh. Someone may say that, but don't we have examples of Sahaba who left their family behind and went for the cause of Islam, and the people who left everything behind and they went for jihad and they left everything behind, they went here and there, and you know that whole thing. So where does that come in? Why don't we find our ulama, our imams, or again, I don't want to restrict this conversation purely just to imams, but just in general, why don't people prioritize the community, the people over themselves? Why are they giving preference to themselves? Now, this is a question for you guys. One narration that comes to my mind in this regard is of a young man who tried to enlist in the army. And Rasulullah asked, do you have parents? And he said, yes. So Nabi said, fajahid fihima. Then go and struggle in serving your parents. So this idea isn't absolute, but nonetheless, there is a claim being made which does hold weight, which shouldn't be ignored. So how do we deal with this?
I think it would go back to the general versus exceptional, right? And the Prophet was I mean, this would actually take like a little bit of almost like sociology to understand even the difference in culture. You know, the difference in, and I actually, you know, I think there is a valid analogy that can be made with regards to, there are some families that can manage, you know, the one of the spouses or the parents who work long hours or work from home. And there are some that can't, you know, like I know some people who used to travel for work and they stopped because and they took significant pay cuts. And because why? Because their family told them, like, we don't like you being away for 4 or 5 days a week, you know. And so there were some companions where this wasn't the case. There were some where it was. You even have, you know, Adi radiallahu anhu in Tabuk being told to stay back, right? To kind of manage the city and manage the family and things like that. So you have, I think, some exceptional examples, but it's not something where a person would go in and go out and on these expeditions or with these caravans, and it would be, you know, against the wishes of their family. Like their family would be sitting there saying, "We don't want you to go," right? So you had it was almost like a family decision, and those that could, and those that could not did not. And I think that's why you look at some people who are able to do different things, and it doesn't make them better or worse. It's just they just fall in different positions in different places. So
Jeff, do you also think that
consideration?
Shuch, do you guys also think that the analogy is flawed to a degree? Because we're giving the example of jihad, which is obligatory when there's bay'ah under a khalifa, and it's to deal with an imminent threat that is which is directed towards human life. Yeah. Comparing that to khawatir and comparing that to halaqat. So do you guys feel that analogy is even sound?
No, yeah. I mean, definitely not.
Yeah, it's unsound. Yeah, qiyas ma'al fariq, like it's an incorrect analogy. I was also going to say, Mufti Saab, like I think when people kind of say like, hey, I remember hearing that all this motivational stuff, like, look, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sacrifices he made, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum gave up everything for Islam, and now these days we got all these wishy-washy, soft shuyukh, like saying, like, oh, take care of your family, take care of your responsibilities, et cetera, et cetera. What about all that? You know, where did all that go? And I think the reason why they're saying that is because now we actually have, alhamdulillah, a growing number of knowledgeable, truly knowledgeable people, not just people who are like, you know, giving motivational speeches and rhetoric, but actual students of knowledge and teachers. There's an increasing number of them. You have more access to them and you're actually learning knowledge. And that is what they remember hearing is from the phase of a lot of these movements in the Muslim world that were like in hyper recruiting mode and just wanted to recruit as many numbers as possible to grow their movement, their club, their membership list. And if this offends somebody, remember what the cup says. Nobody cares, right? So they just
want this really awesome.
It is what it is.
There's this really awesome button on your screen that's red that you can click. It actually ends the election. As soon as you hit it, the election's over. You'll find out.
I have this on my desk here as well. Unfortunately, there's nobody here to see it, but I have this as well. So,
Jeff, I know that somewhere inside there is a warm, cuddly bear. I know it.
A bear that's going to maul you.
Behind all those really, really.
There's a warm, cuddly bear that's going to end up mauling you. But, seriously, like, honestly, like, sometimes there's an organizational agenda. They wanted to sign up as many people as they could, grow their movement, grow their organization, whatever, okay? And now when you're hearing from people of knowledge, I'm not including myself. I'm talking about people like Ustad and Mufti Kamani and all the knowledgeable people. You're hearing from them. You're hearing a holistic, proper Islamic, like Mufti Kamani right now quoted verses of the Quran. Ustad referred to moments from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? That's knowledge. So you're learning the holistic view of the deen that you do have to contribute, but not at the expense of everything else. Mufti Saab just referenced a hadith of Bukhari, right? Fajahid fihima. Young man shows up, I want to go for jihad, I want to give my life. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, your parents alive? He says, yes. He says, they're old. Do they need help? Yeah, they do. He said, then go do jihad in serving them. Fajahid Fima, what are you doing, brother? What are you doing? You're going to go for jihad and maybe get killed in battle. MashaAllah, good for you and your paradise. But all of a sudden, there's going to be two elderly people in the community without anybody to take care of them. What are we going to do? You created two burdens in the community by offering your sacrifice, right? Look at the wisdom of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's amazing. The other thing that it reminded me of, Mufti Sahib, if I could, is even that young man where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam advised him, "Inna li nafsika alayka haqqun, wa li zawjika alayka haqqun, wa li ahlika alayka haqqun." You yourself, your health has a right upon you. Your wife has a right on you. Your family has a right. وَأُولُو الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْضٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. The book of God says there are people who have more rights on you. So I do think, Mufti Sahib, I think it's a really good question that you said. What about all that really hyper-emotional rhetoric about give it all up for the deen, do it for the deen, right? Well, how does that kind of sync up with what y'all are saying? Well, because we're speaking from a point of knowledge and substance, Quran and Sunnah, and that's just a bunch of emotional rhetoric.
I also think of this narration that comes to my mind, Sheikh, to add to what you're saying. I can't remember the exact words, so maybe you can help me out here. Regarding the Sahabi, you can find this narration like in the Kitab al-Sadaqa area of hadith books where the Sahabi says, "O Messenger of Allah, I have a dirham. Where should I spell it? Where should I spend it?" So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, fi ayalik, number one. And then he says, but I have an extra. I have one more dirham. So first, fi ayalik, spend it on your family. Then he says, what about another one that I have? So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then says to him, then spend it, dabbatin fi sabilillah, like, you know, use it for, you know, your preparation in case you're ever called on jihad. And then he says, what if I have another one? So I don't remember the full narration from the top of my head. The gist of the narration is that every time he asks Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the end of it, he comes back to his family. And he says, I have one more. I have another dirham. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then spend it as you want. And it's as if Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is presenting this very diverse portfolio of how to spend. And even that, he starts with the family. Because I know people immediately think of the story of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, where, oh, he gave everything in the path of Allah. And Umar radiallahu anhu only gave half. And yes, we know that. So it kind of like, but I think it also, that jihad thing also comes back in.
I was thinking about that, Mufti Sahib, where there's, I always tell this to the seminary students, right? It's almost like something I say all the time. There's exceptions to the rule, but we don't make rules out of exceptions. So many sahaba came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and say, I want to give everything I own away in path of Allah. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no, go home. Go home. No.
Also,
the one time, sorry, Ustad. The one time that he allowed it was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. That was the exception, not the rule.
Yeah, we covered
the exception, not the rule. That's very important to remember.
We covered this actually this week because we just finished.
I just want to say, Mufti Sahib is inciting envy within the people.
Yes.
I'm enjoying it, so you guys should too.
Hey, I need everyone to back off, my friend, okay? Mufti Sahib shared awesome. Hey, Qari Noman, back off. Qari Noman. Qari Noman, a.k.a. Bane.
Yeah.
So we just covered Tabuk, actually, and I think that narration happened right before Tabuk, yes, or right? Tabuk, yes. Up to it. And so we were talking a little bit about that. And there's a couple of things to note about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. For people who look at isolated narrations and try to establish, like, first of all, that's not a proper practice. You can't look at one hadith and base an entire principle off
of that. We call that Hanafi usul, brother.
Listen. Yes.
That's it. Qa'ida kulliya. That's a delete for everything.
It's not nice. So you know, people take these like one-off like narrations about whether it's, you know, in this case, you know, people leaving for jihad or whatever, and they use it or Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And okay, first and foremost, this one particular moment was because the Muslims didn't have a standing army. So every time they went to war, they had to raise funds, right? So this isn't like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq at like a masjid fundraiser trying to raise money for a multi-purpose hall, right? This is literally the Byzantine Empire that's rumored to have over 100,000 soldiers.
Subhanallah.
So like, it's like, you either give everything or you lose it all anyways, right? Mm-hmm. That's number one. Okay, so Omar gives half. Abu Bakr gives all. Uthman gives a ton, which is more than both of them, but still not out of his wealth. It's not, it doesn't, you know, he doesn't give all of his wealth, but he gives a lot. He gives 100 camels, right? Mm-hmm. And so what's interesting, and then Abu Bakr Siddiq is family. Yeah. He's also family of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's close family. He's his closest friend. Now, Omar is too, but Abu Bakr is to the point where he is like the closest, best companion. I mean, during the time when Omar wasn't even Muslim, Abu Bakr was still his closest friend.
Somehow.
Right? So he knows. Like, you know, it's like if Mufti Saab came to me and said, let me cover a dinner tonight. Let's say there's like 10 guys eating. It's a large bill. Mufti Saab comes in, let me cover it tonight. Right? If I know Mufti Saab and I know that this is his generosity, I know that he is in a financial ability to do something like that, right? I'm not going to get in his way.
Mm-hmm.
But let's say that one of the students that's there says, I would like to pay for everybody.
Mm.
And I don't know that person's ability. Maybe I know that person very, you know, on a surface level. Then come here. What is
this? Why is she laughing so much?
This is not her. This is him.
Musa.
This is Musa.
No.
Yeah.
Are you serious?
Musa has long hair.
Oh my goodness. Got a pony and everything.
Okay. We got long hair. So in that analogy, the Prophet ﷺ knows Abu Bakr well. He knows he can, and he knows he's in a situation that he can do that. But for the new Sahabi, in fact, what do we find later? Ka'b ibn Malik, right? What happens when he wants to, as a sign of his appreciation for his forgiveness, he says what? I want to give all my wealth, ya Rasulullah. And the Prophet says what? Keep some of it, right? So we keep most of it. And we see here what? The same exact intention.
But what narration even says, خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَن تَذَرَهُمْ عَيَالًا or something, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And Mufti Saab, you were sharing that beautiful narration. I pulled it up here because I think it's very instructional. SubhanAllah, the way the Prophet ﷺ, like, teaches us, right? قَالَ رَسُولَهُ دِينَارٌ أَنْفَقْتَهُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَدِينَارٌ أَنْفَقْتَهُ فِي رَقْبَةٍ وَدِينَارٌ تَصَدَّقْتَ بِهِ عَلَى مِسْكِينٍ وَدِينَارٌ أَنْفَقْتَهُ عَلَى أَهْلِكَ أَعْظَمُهَا أَجْرًا الَّذِي أَنْفَقْتَهُ عَلَى أَهْلِكَ. Wow. The Prophet ﷺ says, one dinar, a gold coin, that you spend in the way of God, like in a charity cause, one that you spend in freeing a slave, one that you spend in feeding a poor person, right? One, and then you spend one on your own family. He said the one that carries the most reward is the one that you spent on your family.
Mm. SubhanAllah.
The way the Prophet ﷺ imparts this idea, like he builds it up, giving it in jihad and freeing a slave and giving and feeding a poor person and then spending money on your family.
Mm.
But then he gets you right at the end. He says, guess which one has the most reward? The one you spend on your family. Ajib. Man. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is remarkable.
That's just beautiful.
It's beautiful. Remarkable. So, Barakah Fikum, I wanted to, as always, you know, thank our shuyukh here for making time, and thank all of y'all for tuning in, as always, and hanging out with us for a little bit of time here on a Thursday afternoon, evening, depending on where you are, or apparently Sunday morning if it's in Nevada. Because apparently nobody's working. So
apparently, yeah, and happy November, aka happy July to Nevada right now. What's going on, guys?
July.
Maybe we should convince them that counting balance is slot machines and they'll get it done.
The memes that have come out about their counting are just hilarious.
Let me tell you what's gonna happen. Nevada keeps delaying, and in the meantime, Pennsylvania or Georgia, either one, and Arizona are going to finish because Nevada loves the attention right now. Right? They love the attention. And Pennsylvania and Arizona and Georgia are going to finish. and it's going to end up tipping the election either way, like towards Biden or Trump or whatever, and they're going to lose their absolute, they're going to lose their moment, right? They're going to lose their moment, and they're going to finish, and everyone's going to be like, you're only six votes anyways. Nobody cares about you people anymore.
someone posted online that the aunts...
our boy Amir, mashallah, is...
He said Casio calculators. You know those old watches?
Where yeah. someone posted online that the mail-in ballots are a blessing from Allah because it shows us what defeating Trump in slow motion looks like.
Careful, brother. We can't take positions here.
Sorry, I'm just saying it's hilarious. The jokes are great, though.
35% of the Ummah voted for him, okay? not U.S. Muslims. The Ummah voted for him. Every time he posts something in the comments of his post, it's always just a bunch of Egyptian men supporting him. I don't get it. They're like, Wallah, you're going to win, ya Maulana. It's like, why are you talking to him like that? It's like, and then you click on their profile. It's like Alexandria Technical College. I'm like, why are you even like commenting on this matter?
Why do you have an opinion on this issue?
You have an opinion. I mean, I understand U.S. politics affects the world, but it's like so interesting. I wonder, actually, subhanAllah, you know how all these different, different like international influences. I wonder, like, in order to sway the Muslim vote, do they put all these Muslim names up in that comment section? Because you click on it, it's like Hisham. Like Ahmed, you see it. It's crazy.
So I think we should. It's only fair that we should close out and conclude with this very appropriate, inshallah, closing.
Yeah, this is what's going to happen when the count is over.
I just love the scream.
I tell you, we don't know who that was. It could have been me. It could have been me outside.
Look at his face right now.
He doesn't even hear it. He told us, he goes, I didn't even notice. Mashallah. May Allah bless our kids, man.
I mean.
May Allah bless our kids.
I have to say for the record, because then I feel like some people doubt this. Wallahi, I love Sheikh Mikhail.
I don't think anyone doubts it.
Okay, good. I'm just making sure.
I don't think anyone doubts it.
I'm just making sure. All right. Jazakumullah khairan, everyone. We'll see y'all next week. As always, stay connected with everything we're doing here.
Sheikh, I just need to help you prove.
Wallahi, I love you.
That was Sheikh Mikhail. I got your back, Sheikh. Don't worry.
I appreciate you, brother. Right, but as always, stay connected with everything Qalam is doing. We have announced that we have the Seerah Intensive coming up during the winter break, inshallah. The days everyone's going to be off from school and work, we're going to have a very beneficial Seerah Intensive, inshallah. So inshallah, please check it out. Go to QalamIntensives.com and check it out. And we'll see y'all next week here at the Hangout. Assalamu alaikum.
Wow. It was like 37 years.